We have gathered together this morning for a phase of our worship that our Lord commanded. This is the only ritual that involves remembrance. Our Lord wants us to remember Him, and He's giving us this celebration as a time that we all can gather together on one table to experience this occasion whereby our focus is to remember our Savior. It is not just a matter of bread and juice. There's something much more to it. The moment you participate in this, you are actually testifying that you have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Now, if you participate and you really haven't believed, you're lying to yourself, and so it is meaningless. On the other hand, those who have believed, if you come to this table and think that it's in any other kind of celebration and you're out of fellowship, then you come under God's judgment. In fact, the Bible tells us how serious this is, because it says in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 29 says, "For one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." In other words, people who came to celebrate on this table and thought it was a joking matter, they walked out from it, believers of course, walked out from it sick, hot. And God, in some cases, some died. So it is a very serious occasion, a very solemn occasion, whereby you should focus, think, concentrate about what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and also look forward that one of these days all believers will gather together of all ages, and the Lord will be the one that will initiate this celebration. We'll celebrate with Him. It's something to look forward to. So in our attempt to be sure that we are in the state of receiving and celebrating and participating, it is important that you examine your soul and be sure if there's any sin that you have not dealt with, that you deal with it right now by confessing it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this celebration that our Lord instituted before He departed from this planet to help us to focus upon Him and to think about His second coming. Father, we pray that as we begin to celebrate this, may God the Holy Spirit enable us to focus our mind on Him. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the break and before our Last Supper, we are to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, where we went there just to show the fact that God wants the husband to be very accommodating to the wife. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as a weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, that's one thing that personally, when I do talk to those who are going to marry, when I do their pre-marriage counseling or something, they call it, but I focus on this for a man. And I said, you know, first six verses, I say, that's talking to the wife. And that's just amazing. That's only one verse is addressed to you, the man. And what it is all it takes to be a good husband is to know how to be considerate. If you've done that, you'll be doing well. And that's the only thing that is required, so you can accommodate your wife. Well, negatively though, the concern to please a wife could lead a man to be false, and also to be untruthful to the truth. Now, there are many husbands who, in attempt to please their wives, go to debt, enter into debt to maintain a living standard they cannot afford. Or they do things that are inconsistent with truth. A husband should be concerned to please a wife, but never at the expense of his spiritual life. I cannot even imagine how many husbands that have been unfaithful to the Lord because they want to please their wives. They want to maintain peace with their wives at all costs, so that they are willing to ignore their spiritual life. They rather stay home, for example, than to go to Bible study. Now others compromise truth they know and give in to doing things they know are in conflict with the Word of God or in conflict to what they believe. Now such is a wrong understanding of what it means to please a wife. The husband that is concerned with pleasing the wife should be focused on loving the Lord, as that will lead him to love the wife more. This notwithstanding, it should be clear to every husband that he should be concerned with pleasing the wife, only that it should never be done at the expense of pleasing the Lord. The point is that a married believing man faces two challenges that affect his devotion to the Lord. He wants to do the work of the Lord, or that which pleases the Lord, and he also wants to please the wife. However, sometimes these two conflict, and that is where a husband faces the greatest challenge. In other words, when what the wife desires is in conflict with what the Word of God stipulates, then a husband faces his great difficulty. Should he please the Lord, who is invisible? Or should he please the wife, stand right in his face? See, that's where the conflict, where the problem is. And that is what all of us, we face that. With every human being that will, run into conflict with about truth. Because here's a human being you're looking at, you don't see the Lord. So you have to be a whole lot more mature spiritually to see him, to know that he's bigger than the person you're looking at. So in reality, there should be no really contest when you run into those kind of situations. The Lord should be pleased, even if the wife is displeased. In any event, a married believer has difficulty in his devotion to the Lord because of his married status. Now we have focused so far on the difficulty of a married believing man, but the same difficulties are faced by a married believing woman. Similar to the married man, she is faced with the same marital obligation that is concerned with material things, as in the third sentence of verse 34 of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 7:34, when it says, "But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband." Now the married woman is concerned with food and clothing as well. See, in the ancient world, the woman had the responsibility of cooking the meals for her husband and making his clothes from the raw materials that the husband provided. Now we have a record in the scripture that enables us to understand the responsibilities of a good wife in the ancient world. The summary of these activities of a noble wife is given in Proverbs chapter 31. Actually, now that we're going to read all that, the information is in Proverbs 31 from verses 10 through 31. We're going to just notice three verses that indicate that the good wife or the noble wife's concern of the things of this world involves preparing clothing and food, as well as being continuously busy. Her activity of weaving clothes is referred to in verse 13 of Proverbs 31, because it reads, "She selects wool and flax and walks with eager hands. Now the phrase wool and flax refers to the raw materials used for making clothes. Wool from sheep is used to make warm clothes, while soft fibers from flax, which is a grass-like plant, are then used to make cooler clothes. So it is the wife who made the clothes for her husband, or for her family really, that is suitable for any season. Now the wife's responsibility for preparing the food is described in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says, she gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Now the sentence, she gets up while it's still dark, indicates that the wife rises up early to begin her preparation of food for her family. Now the point is that she is responsible for preparing the food, which her husband, of course, should provide. Now the noble wife is continuously busy, never a lazy person. That causes problem even in the modern day. When a wife is lazy, it's going to cause problem in any home. But a wife who is always busy doing things becomes the kind of woman that is described. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, she sees that her trading is profitable. That's her activities, whatever it does, she says she sees as beneficial, brings an income or whatever. So he says, and her lamp does not go out at night. Her busy and industrious hard work is expressed in that sentence where it says, and her lamp does not go out at night. The sense being that she walks late into night. Now a woman that fits what we have described, no doubt, has difficult challenge in that her busy life will cut into the time of attending to her spiritual life. She is busy trying to please her husband by doing those things that we have noted, so that she is left with very little time to meditate in the Word. Now it may sound strange to the modern woman because she cannot imagine these activities as taking her entire day, because we live in a world where most women prepare foods that are pre-processed and very few cook anything from the scratch. Oh, don't forget the convenience of microwave ovens. Furthermore, they do not have to make clothes, and they have washing machines to help them do the dishes and wash clothes. Now, in spite of these conveniences, the modern wife seems to be too busy that she has little time left to devote to her spiritual life. Of course, her busy life is often a result of not knowing what is important and what is not. So she takes children to this and that activity that's meant either to keep up with others or merely to satisfy her own needs of pleasure. The result again is that she has little time devoted to spiritual matters. Now a married woman who tries to please her husband will have difficulty in her devotion to the Lord. I do not mean that it is impossible for her to do both, only that like the married believing husband, it is much more difficult for her to focus on both her marital obligation and her spiritual obligations to the Lord. Therefore, it is not uncommon that a married woman is often distracted from that which is spiritual, because she is focused on satisfying her husband and the family. She may even put off going to church or Bible study because she wants to prepare food for her family. Now really, at no time is it proper to put food preparation for the family ahead of the spiritual food. Never proper. Now the woman has to plan her life well and sacrifice little time to do both right. But if preparation for food takes precedent to the listening of the Word of God, then that has become a distraction to her. She would then be like Martha, who, because of her desire to entertain the Lord and his disciples focus on food preparation instead of sitting down and listening to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, teach. So she went about preparing food. Her distraction with the resultant rebuke by the Lord is described in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. Notice the way he put it, distracted. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. Did you see one of those things when I say, when people get involved in all these things, we complicate our lives. When we get too busy, we complicate our lives. If you make your life busy, you have trouble. But if you simplify it, it's easier. Believe me. And you must have a much peaceful life too. This is why, you know, God, she's, you know, concerned about, you know, the typical woman who is concerned about people coming to my house and, you know, I want everything to be perfect, sparkling, and all that. And she's just busy, busy doing it to the point that it worries her. That's wrong. That's what Martha was doing here. And the Lord said, no, you're too distracted. But verse 42 says, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Man, that's a big blow. All that struggle Martha had gone through, the lesson means nothing. See, that is to tell you, the only thing that will not be taken from you is the spiritual food. In other words, what's in your soul is the only thing you live to this planet with. Every other thing taken away. And that's why it's important to be very careful. Now, of course, similar to the married believing man, the married believing woman makes efforts to please her husband. But sometimes these efforts are detrimental to her spiritual life. She will compromise the truth she believes or modifies her conviction so she can please the husband. Sometimes the husband may not take the study of the Word of God as seriously as he should. Therefore, the wife finds herself doing the same thing to please the husband. She may also live falsely to accommodate the husband. If he were someone pompous that wants to show off, and she obliges by living falsely. She may also be willing to give up her time that she should spend in devotion to prayer and the study of the Word of God to do things that please her husband, but are not as important as her devotion to the Lord. Now, married believers' devotion to the Lord is decisively different from that of the unmarried believer. That's the issue. The unmarried believers have an easier time when it comes to their devotion to the Lord than the married. Now, this truth is given with respect to the unmarried men and women. An unmarried man has an easier time focusing on his spiritual life, as indicated in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 7:32, where it says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. Now, does it mean that an unmarried man does not have other concerns of life, such as food and shelter, clothing? No. That is not what the Holy Spirit intends to communicate with respect to the unmarried believing man. Every unmarried man, believer, certainly wants food and clothing. But the point of the apostle is that the unmarried man will not focus on these things, or should not focus on these things, as would the married man. An unmarried man only thinks of himself. That's all he has to think of. He is not concerned about marital obligation to another person as such. This means that his needs are not as great as a married man. He does not have to fend for a wife and possibly children. This will mean that he will have more time to devote towards spiritual matters. For example, he will have more undisturbed time during which to meditate on the Word of God. Being by himself, he has little distraction compared to those who are married. In the ancient world, things were quite different, in that such a man will have very little that will distract him. Today, not so the same. We may be distracted by TV or other forms of entertainment that were not available to the single man of the ancient world. This means that the believing single man in the world, in the ancient world, devoted more time to the spiritual matters when compared to the unmarried man of the modern world. But then, even with this distraction of modern world, a single believing man is still more likely to devote more time to his spiritual life than a married man, or the married believing man who is faced with the same set of distractions. So it is true that a single man is not obligated to material things as a married man, but there's also another thing that we may not easily think about that works well in favor of a single believing man. Something works well in their favor. It is the idea of suffering and persecution. A married man, when faced with persecution or suffering, is more prone to think of his family. He is concerned that if he lost his job, they will suffer. He's also concerned that if he lost his life, that his family will suffer. Hence, he might be tempted to act cowardly with respect to the truth, so that to avoid the situation. Now, the single man will be concerned, but not in the same way as the married man. So, in effect, we're saying that being single places a man at a position that it is easier for him to devote himself to the Lord and for him to be loyal to him more than the married believing man. Now, in a similar fashion, a single believing woman should have an easier time being devoted to the Lord because she also has no marital obligation. Her true obligation is to the Lord, as stated in the second sentence of verse 34, where it says, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Now the phrase an unmarried woman or virgin presents interpretation difficulties, as evident in the various commentators how they express it. For example, some take the phrase as a reference to one group of the unmarried women, one group, while others see the phrase as distinguishing women by their age. Now, this notwithstanding, the Greek grammar suggests that there are two kinds of women in view in the class of the unmarried because of the use of the word "and" in the Greek text that links the two kinds of women in this passage. Now, the first refers to a woman who had been once married, but is no longer married, either due to divorce or death of the husband. Although, of course, must think only in terms of widows and do not include those who might have been divorced. Now, it is this kind of woman that is described, though, in the phrase unmarried woman. Now, the other refers to a woman who has reached puberty but has not yet been married, with the implication that she is still a virgin. Now, it is this kind of woman that is described with the word virgin. Now, both of these women are much more at liberty in the sense that they have no marital obligations towards a husband. The demand on their time is not as intense as that of married women who have to take care of their husbands and possibly children. A single believing woman should focus on her spiritual life more than material things. If she does, if she focuses on the spirit, on the material, spiritual things, she could never be bored if she actually focuses on the spiritual thing. She will not be bored, nor will she feel the frustrations of her unbelieving counterparts. In other words, one of the reasons a single woman feels frustrated or feels this and feels that is because she is not devoting enough of her time to her spiritual life. Because if you spend enough of your time meditating and so, you don't have the time to be bored. So boredom for the single believing lady is a commentary to say to you, you are not doing well spiritually. You are not devoting time to your spiritual life. You are not spending time to meditate. You are not spending time to go over the note, to read the scripture. That's why your life is bored. But if you are so devoted, I guarantee you, you won't have that time. This is according to the scriptures, though. So it is this focus she should have that is described in the next sentence of verse 34, where it says, her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Now, this translation of the NIV is quite good since it captures the intention of the apostle, but because this rendering is different from most of our English versions, it is necessary to justify why we think that the translation of the NIV is a good one. You see, a more literal translation from the Greek is something like this: that she may be holy both in body and spirit. That's the literal way in the Greek, and that's how you find it in some English versions. That she may be holy both in body and spirit. Now, the literal translation poses two difficulties. How are we to understand the word that? That's the first problem. The second, how should the word holy be understood in the context? Now, the word that is translated from a Greek word, a conjunction, which in our context could indicate either purpose, aim, goal, so means in order that, or simply that, or it could denote result, hence means so that, or that as a result. Now, in many cases, it is difficult to separate purpose or aim from result. Now, this seems to be the case in our context. For the concern the unmarried woman or virgin has results to what is stated, but it's also part of her goal to do what is stated. Now, since it is difficult to separate result from purpose in many situations, but in this context, then either sense could be reflected in the translation, so long as a teacher explains that both result and purpose are implied in the clause. Now, it is as a result of the unmarried woman's or the virgin's concern for the things of the Lord that she has a purpose, or she has a purpose to do what is described in the clause. Now, what the unmarried woman or virgin does raises the question as to really how to understand the word holy. Now, the word holy is translated from a Greek adjective, hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. Now, that Greek word adjective has two meanings. A first meaning refers to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. Hence means devout or dedicated. That's one meaning of the Greek word hagios here. Now, a second meaning pertains to being holy in the sense of superior moral qualities and possessing certain essential divine qualities in contrast with what is human, hence simply means holy, pure, perfect, or worthy of God. Now the question is, in what sense the apostle used it in our passage? Did he mean dedication, or did he mean being pure? Now some interpret it to mean pure. Now this meaning, in my understanding, is not appropriate in this context. I'll give you at least two reasons why we couldn't take the meaning pure to be what is intended in the Greek word hagios. Well, first, moral purity is not something that belongs alone or exclusively to the unmarried woman or virgin. All believers are supposed to pursue moral purity as goal of their spiritual life. Now, so to use the word holy or pure implies that already married, unmarried believers have the goal of purity of life. That's for one reason I don't believe it's the correct way to see it. Secondly, the use of the word pure, if that's what is used, would imply that there is something impure about sexual intercourse of the husband and wives. Now this we know cannot be true, since the Holy Spirit through the apostle had already commanded married people not to neglect their sexual obligation to each other, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 5. So for these two reasons, we believe that the Holy Spirit intended for us to understand the Greek adjective in the sense of dedicated, not pure, just dedicated, which is the meaning conveyed in the translation of the NIV. Now, the apostle's point being that the unmarried woman or virgin, as a result of her only concern being the affairs of the Lord, has her goal to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now, in this understanding, we take the phrase in both, when it says in both body and spirit, as representing the entire being. The entire being. In effect, the unmarried believer does not separately dedicate her body and spirit to the Lord. No. What is meant is that the whole being is dedicated to the Lord. A single believer who is concerned about the Lord, everything about her focuses on the Lord. She dedicates her life, she devotes her life to do all that which will praise the Lord. Now I know, as a pastor, I have to look at things from the practical perspective as well. Mostly sexual in nature, because they think, if I'm just married, I get all I want. But you have to remember there are other problems, as we saw last week. It's not that simple. But if you as a single person focus on your spiritual life, the power of the Spirit will compensate for that in your life, so that it will not be an issue. All you have to do, sure, you want to be married. Well, so you keep praying. Keep praying. And I will get into that in a minute here. You keep praying for the Lord to supply you a husband or a wife. But if you're truly dedicated to the Lord, then that should not be an issue. So you see, what we're saying is that it's because believing ladies or believing young men do not spend enough time being devoted to the spiritual matters. That's why they have to struggle with some of the things they struggle with. Now, it is not difficult to understand that an unmarried woman will be in a position to dedicate herself more fully to the Lord than her counterpart, the married believer. This is because she could be immersed in various services of the Lord without being distracted with the need to take care of a husband or a wife. Now, you say, for example, a single believing lady could easily go into mission field to serve the Lord in whatever capacity she is needed than would a married woman who must think of her husband and children if she has children. The point is that it's easier for the unmarried believer, man or woman, to be devoted to the service of the Lord and those who are married. When I think about this, when I mention women here, I think about one of the greatest women missionaries in the modern time, Mary Celeso. Now that woman, she can disclose many times to being married, but each time it will be clear that's not what the Lord wanted. And that's a woman that she ministered in some part of Nigeria that I don't know of. And I was reading her biograph. Some of the things that she did are just, it's unimaginable. She would walk in water that's infected with crocodile and snakes and so on, barefoot. For all her life, she wasn't bitten 1 second. Not even the mosquitoes that were killing a lot of missionaries seemed to have been protected her in a special way. I mean, if you have a time to read her life, it's an eye-opener to see how a person, a single lady, who devoted her life to the Lord, the reward she got from this planet, not to mention of what definitely she must have in the presence of the Lord. So here is the thing, though, is all I'm trying to say is, it is when a single lady gets off of being devoted to the Lord or to the service of the Lord that she gets pulled this or that way in this life. Now we should know, though, that the apostle did not condemn the husband or wife who is concerned with the affairs of this life. He implies that husbands and wives are equally responsible for meeting their material obligation to each other. Of course, the apostle, by mentioning material obligation, did not here link it with divorce, as was the case with the rabbis. However, it seems that he was concerned in warding off that which will lead to divorce. See, if a man meets his material obligation to the wife, and if the wife carries out her own responsibility, then there should be no need for divorce, as was taught by the rabbis based on the obligation of Exodus 21 verses 10 and 11. Now even then, the rabbis discourage divorce based on failure to fulfill emotional and material obligation, so that they encourage both the husband and wife to try to comply with this obligation. You recall when I introduced this subject a few weeks ago now, that I did say that the rabbis came up with this thing that if a woman does not meet her sexual obligation, such she's penalized, her dowry or the inheritance that she got from her father is reduced, keep reducing it, until she may be in red. So they didn't say, okay, run away. No, and vice versa. If it's a man, then worship his wife will keep increasing. So it's not like they will use this to try to get people to divorce. But they said it's a valid ground, which we have also said it is. Hence, the best way, though, to prevent divorce is to do things that will make it difficult. That's why the apostle is much more concerned now here. It is hard to conceive of a husband or a wife wanting to divorce his spouse when both of them are pleasing each other, as the apostle implies in this passage. What am I saying? You hear all this moving and then, I didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, you say, I want a divorce. I didn't see it coming. You didn't? You must be living in a different world. Well, here's the thing. That means there must be a period of time that this woman has not been pleased, and vice versa. And you know, one of the amazing things to me is that some of these husbands and wives need to be given Oscars because they are good actors and actresses. Many of them act as if their world is fine, especially when they are public. And they go behind shut door and stick each other's knife at the back. You see? And they're not pleasing each other. They're not. And so, someone may be enduring it for a while, and all of a sudden, say, I want out. Because that's not the solution. But here's the point, though, is if both focus on pleasing each other, divorce will be unnecessary. In other words, I cannot imagine a woman who is so pleased with her husband wakes up one morning and says, honey, I want out. It wouldn't happen. And vice versa. That would not happen. So this is why Paul is saying, "What? Let's prevent it. The way we prevent it, carry out your obligations. Please your wife. Please your husband. And that will not be necessary." Now, be that as it may, we have to remember that the apostle was encouraging believers who are married to remain that way because of the crisis situation they face. The unmarried woman, he was telling them, remain the way you are, or the unmarried man, so remain the way you are. Now, he no way, though, looks down on married life, because that is God's plan for most people. And also because some of the apostles themselves were married. In fact, the apostle spoke of married believers in good light in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 reads, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us? As do other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas." So it's not disparaging marriage or married life. He's just saying it's just easier for a single to do certain things. That's all he's saying. Now, the instruction of the passage we're given is really primarily to help believers to serve the Lord. It is this reason the apostle stated, go back to where we're studying in 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 35 again. Verse 35 says, or reads, "I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." So the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, says that it is not because he does not want believers to get married, but only to help them in crisis situation to be devoted to the Lord. Now there is more to the reason the apostle gives as it affects all believers. His instruction that believers should live worry-free life is to help us to be devoted to the service of the Lord. If we are concerned or worried about the things of this life, then such worries will make it difficult to be devoted to the affairs of the Lord. So in any event, it is important that those who are single should see the advantage such status provides, and so resist the pressure brought upon on them by the society that think that without marriage a person is incomplete. No, not everyone is meant to be married, that we have established last couple of studies. So it is important for a believer to determine for himself or herself what is God's will for him or her is with that respect, and not allow the pressure of society to force him or her into something that he or she should not be a part of. Not everyone should be married. So in any event, the Lord wants all of us to be devoted to him or to his service regardless of our marital status. Or where first question is, if you're single, it makes it easier to be devoted in many, many ways. But that doesn't make it light on the people who are married. Everyone is supposed to be devoted to the things of the Lord as believers. Now those who are married should then double their effort to devote time for the Lord's service and for meditation of his word. They must strive to please each other in marriage by carrying out their marital obligation in marriage, while the single believer should be so much devoted and consumed with things of the Lord that she or he can never have a boring time. Now, so the issue though is that marriage places a man or a woman under material obligation, where you have to take care of each other in order to meet those needs that have to do with food and clothing in one way or the other. So that's your responsibility. As you get into marriage, you must remember that. Now, in as much as personally, I think that based on what we studied last week, a young man should marry as quickly as possible, but not before he can truly afford to meet the material obligation. Now, once a young man reaches that level, then there's no reason not to be married. Unless the Lord unless he has determined from the Lord that he is not a candidate for marriage. So the point is that material obligation is very important. And you know that for most cases, except marital, extramarital affairs, the next thing that breaks off marriages, in fact, I should be, that's the number one that breaks off marriage more than anything, material obligation. What I mean? Money. 99% of the time, husbands and wives are fighting. They are fighting over money. Material obligation. And that's one thing you as a believer must be very conscious that you are not trapped into failure of meeting those obligations. But at the same time, your expectations should be normal within the limit of your spiritual life and within the limit of what the Lord has provided. So these are the challenges that married people face, and the unmarried people should listen carefully before they jump into that relationship. So that's our obligation as we have seen it, and next week we'll continue with other issues related to this marriage and divorce. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there are those who are here, or there may be someone who is here that does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that if you were to die now, you go straight to hell. But the fact that you are here means that there is this hope for you, that the Lord wants you to hear his message, is offering to you his salvation. Here is what it is. He knows that there's nothing you can do to improve your life, to make yourself acceptable to Him. So He sent the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this planet, lived among sinful men and women without sin, and was tortured, and eventually mocked, and then they crucified Him. And on the cross, He took care of all your sins that you've ever committed or will ever commit. He died for all of them. When He finished that, meeting all the requirements of the law, He said, "It's finished." With that, the way has been cleared for you to receive eternal salvation. And what's involved is that you come to that recognition that you really have nothing to offer to God, but to come by way of faith. And that is, then you come to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. That's why the Bible says these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you will have life through His name. If you believe in Him, you receive eternal life. But there's other part. If you reject Him, you will face eternal damnation. That also the Bible is very clear. So you have had this. You are now given the option. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to all we have studied, so that in the days to come, those who are married will continue to remember their material obligation, and those who are single to know the importance of being devoted to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.